Today we want to look at when Jesus was a teen. And I don't know that the word teen, the idea of a teenager, was not really something that was a big deal back in that day. But we think of it as a big thing. So, you know, Jesus was a teenager. He did live those years, just like all the rest of us. Sometimes we focus in on his birth and the cross and his death and resurrection. It's like, well, he was here and then he was here. And we forget about all the things that happened in between. Or maybe we go, well, he was born and then he was 30 years old. And that's kind of what the Gospels do to a large degree. They don't say a lot about those years. But that doesn't mean there aren't things we can learn about him from those years. As we saw in the scripture reading that was read, and we'll look at that as well as some other things that go along with that section of scripture. First of all, of course, Jesus visited the temple when he was a baby. And at that time, that was the nature of things. You went to the temple when the baby was 8 days old. You went to have the baby circumcised if it was a boy when he was 8 days old. And then after 30 days if it was a boy, or 60 days if it was a girl baby, you went to the temple and you offered your sacrifice for that child. And we learn a lot about Jesus' parents from this. For one thing, we learn that they were poor. Jesus' parents offered the sacrifice that the law of Moses established for those who were of a poorer nature. The general status for sacrifice when you were taking that baby to the temple was to take a lamb and to offer that lamb in sacrifice. But the Bible said that if someone wasn't able to do that, they could bring two turtle doves, or what we'd call a pigeon, two pigeons, basically. And so Jesus' parents, instead of the lamb, they brought the two pigeons, the two turtle doves, which lets us know that they were poorer people. They couldn't afford a lamb. A lamb was an expensive thing that not everyone could afford. And so we see that. And we see, of course, the people at the temple. We see Anna and Simeon prophesying about him and excited to see him. They had longed for the day to come and they recognized who he was. That's amazing. Even as a baby, they knew who he was. And so it's an amazing thing to think about, that they recognized that. But then after he visited the temple, it didn't say much more about him. The time he was a boy, from the time shortly after that time of going to the temple for the sacrifice, to the time of 12 years old when he goes back to the temple again. At that time, he just grew up a little. In fact, the Bible says in Luke chapter 2 and verse 40, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him." So he grew stronger spiritually. But of course, he was growing physically as well, and he was filled with wisdom. We know during that time he was struggled with the same things that many children struggle with. He was growing and changing, and I'm sure there were nights where he woke up sick, or he had teeth coming in or falling out, or all of those things that children have to deal with. Jesus dealt with all of those things. He was a normal child. His birth was very miraculous, but his life was just like the lives of other little children. I'm sure he probably had a nightmare at some point. He probably fell down and scraped his knee at some point. He probably had to deal with all of the other little things that children have. Now we know, you know, to some degree he was spared some of those things. The Bible tells us not a bone of him shall be broken, and it wasn't. So we know he never broke a bone. We've got one that's broken a bone. I broke a bone when I was a kid. Some of you have probably broken a bone. When you're out there being a kid, it's easy to do. But he didn't ever do that. But there were a lot of those things that other children did that he did. I'm sure there were certain foods that his mother fixed that weren't his favorite and that he didn't like very much. And then there was probably something else that was his favorite that he liked and wished she'd fix at every meal. Those kinds of things that, you know, we don't think about that with Jesus, because we just so many times focus on, well, he was the Son of God. He was... And he was this baby that just didn't cry. He never was upset. He never cried. Everything was. He always slept when he was supposed to. He didn't wake up in the middle of the night. That's not reality. He was a baby. He was a little child. He dealt with those same things that little children do. And he grew. And he waxed strong in spirit. He was filled with wisdom. He worked on being a smart little fellow. And we see that because when Jesus visits the temple again at age 12, we find he's an amazing young man. At the age of 12, he goes back to the temple again. Verse 41 of Luke 2 says, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover." Every year, they went for the Passover feast. They were good Jews. They did what the Jewish law commanded. And he goes on to say, "And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast." Now there were a lot of things. The law required that all Jewish males attend three feasts a year. Whether they brought their wives with them or not was kind of up to them. But the males had to be there, or they weren't good Jews. They weren't righteous according to the law if they didn't do that. And it was expected that beginning at age 12, the boys would go as well. Now we know they weren't men yet, but they were counted kind of as men at that point. They were, from the age of 12 on, expected to obey the religious duties as though they were adults. It was at that age that they were considered to be a son of the law. And Jesus was at that age when his parents take him at this age of 12. We have today in the Jewish community, they have what they call a bar mitzvah. And they have that. They probably call it a little differently pronounced than I did. don't say I know how to pronounce those things. But they have that for the young men when they turn 12. And that's basically their coming of age party to say, okay, now you're old enough to read the law for yourself and to study it and learn from it and those kinds of things. It doesn't mean that they weren't still underneath their parents' authority. Sometimes we get 12 and 13 year olds that start thinking they are grown and they don't need mama and daddy anymore. Jesus certainly doesn't teach us that and doesn't teach them that. In fact, quite the opposite, as we'll see. And notice then, he goes on to say in verse 43, "When they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it." He got left behind. He got left in the city of Jerusalem. Can you imagine today one of our 12-year-olds being left in Atlanta? And Jerusalem at the time of Passover especially swelled to be a city the size of Atlanta or even more. I mean, it was 1 million, 2 million. It swelled because all of the Jews came to Jerusalem for that time. Now, normally Jerusalem wasn't that big of a city. But at the Passover feast and at those feasts, everybody, can you imagine your 12-year-old child being left? Now today, of course, if that happened, DHR would have probably, or the you know the whatever child services would have gone and gotten those parents for child abuse and child neglect and child endangerment and all those things. Well, they didn't have that back then to have to deal with, but they didn't just travel. We get in our car and we go somewhere. They didn't do it like that. In fact, it was quite the opposite. They were walking mostly. You know, that maybe somebody that was wealthy had a donkey or something like that, but most people are going to just be walking to Jerusalem, and they're traveling in family groups. Notice what it says in the following verses. This wasn't just Mary and Joseph and Jesus going. This was Mary and Joseph and Jesus and Joseph's parents and Mary's sister and Joseph's brother. And it was their whole family. Now, we don't know exactly which family members went, but it was the whole group that traveled together. And notice what it says. They supposed that he was with the company. So they thought, hey, we're all going. Okay, time to go. Let's go. And they all were going. And they thought he was with them. Now, there's something here, too, that we need to notice. Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. Sometimes we think that if a child did something like that, if the child, I told you it was time to go, we might equate that with being a sin. But we know Jesus never sinned. Sometimes we make expectations of children that go beyond God's expectations. And sometimes we make laws that go beyond God's laws. And sometimes we impute sin in situations where there was no sin. The Bible does not say that Jesus did anything wrong in staying behind in Jerusalem, getting left behind. The Bible also doesn't say that his parents did anything wrong. See, we want to blame somebody. Well, Jesus should have listened to them. He should have known they were leaving and gone with them. Or they should have looked and made sure he was good. Things like this just happen sometimes. And there's not always blame to be assigned. We need to show a little bit of grace in some of these situations. But they were thought he was with the company. They went about a day's journey. So they left out of Jerusalem. They went a day. Then they started looking for him. They started seeking him among their kinsfolk and their acquaintances and friends from their hometown that they were traveling back with. You know, you didn't travel by yourself. There were robbers out there. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan? There were bad guys out there on the road. You didn't just go wandering by yourself or two or three little people in a group. You went with a big group because there's safety in numbers. And so there's this big group going back to their hometown. And they're looking now for Jesus. They've already traveled a day away from Jerusalem. And they realize he's not there. They can't find him, verse 45 tells us. When they couldn't find him, they turned back to Jerusalem to seek him. So they've gone a day away from Jerusalem. They start looking. No telling how long it takes them to realize he's not in this group. Can you imagine the fear that a parent would have? Maybe you've been there. When that child is missing, it's a frightening thing. You've got to wonder, when you find that child, sometimes they're crying and they're scared and I didn't know where you were. I was lost and I was scared. And then sometimes they're just playing. They didn't even know they were missing. You know, it just depends on the kid, right? Well, Jesus was that second guy. He was just going about his business. He wasn't even noticing that they were gone. He was so focused on what he was doing. But one thing we do notice is that when his parents weren't around, he was still being a righteous individual. Notice what it says. Then when they went back, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors. And that's not like doctors, like you go to the doctor because you're sick, but that's like doctors of the law, like, you know, people that have a doctorate, PhD, that kind of thing. Here's this 12-year-old sitting with the guys with the doctorate degrees. And he's listening to them and asking them questions, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. So he was asking them questions, and they were asking him questions, and he was answering back too. 12-year-old having this nice discussion with the religious experts of his day, and holding his own, and everybody's impressed with him because he had grown and learned during those childhood years. Sometimes we think, when they get on up into high school, then we'll start telling them stuff, and then we'll start teaching them. Do we think that children can't learn? Do we think that children aren't smart? They can soak up stuff and learn stuff that sometimes we can't figure out as adults. And so Jesus' parents didn't just wait until we'll teach him later. They taught him from the beginning on. And because of that, by the time he was 12, he was already able to hold his own in a discussion with adults. But he was being righteous. Notice they didn't find him hanging out with his friends, getting into trouble, spraying graffiti all over everything or anything like that. They didn't find him throwing rocks at blind people or anything like that. You know, they wouldn't do anything like that. He was at the temple. He was there studying God's word with other people. What an example he is for our young people. This was up to 12. This is where we find him then. Of course, the scripture that we had read a while ago, when they saw him, they were amazed. His mother said, "Son, why'd you deal with us like this? What's going on?" See, she wanted to place some blame too. "Why'd you do this to us? We're scared to death. We didn't know where you were." All you mothers out there know that feeling, don't you? Been there. "Where were you? I didn't know where you were. I was scared. I was worried about you." She was concerned about what was happening with us. And then she says, "Both your father and I have been looking for you, sorrowful." I imagine many tears were shed, wondering what has happened to our boy. And then they found him. His response is amazing. He basically says, this is the James Pasley paraphrase, "Why were you looking for me? Didn't you know where I'd be? You should have known where I'd be. Didn't you know I'd be in my father's house?" Now, she had just said, "Your father and I were looking for you." She's talking about Joseph. He says, "Didn't you know I'd be in my father's house?" He's not talking about Joseph. He's talking about a different father, his real father. Joseph was his adoptive father, but Jesus knew who his real father was even at age 12. He knew God was his father. Now, at this time, the Spirit hadn't come on him yet. He hadn't done any miracles. You know, sometimes people, "Well, he was Jesus. Of course, he could do all this at age 12. There was nothing miraculous about his growth at this point. He had not yet been baptized and received the Spirit. That comes later on. He's still doing these things without the aid of miraculous intervention. So what happened to him then between 12 and 20, or even really all the way up to 30? All it says, as we look down a little further, he went down, they didn't understand what he said to them, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was in subjection or submission to them. But his mother kept these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. I want us to think about those last few phrases there. He went down with them and he was obedient to his parents. Joseph, his adopted father, and Mary, his mother. He was obedient to them throughout his teenage years. It's hard for teenagers as they're growing up and as they think they're becoming adults. It's tough for them sometimes to still obey those parents. Sometimes they think, "Mom and Dad, they're old. They don't know what they're talking about. I know better than they do. They don't know what it's like to be living like I am in this world." And whatever the argument they may make in their mind is, it's tough for them sometimes to obey their parents. Jesus is a good example of how good it is to obey your parents and do those things that need to be done. As a teenager, Jesus increased in his wisdom. At 12, we see he's already a pretty smart fellow. But he doesn't quit there. He doesn't just say, "Well, you know, I'm smart enough." He continues to grow. He grew intellectually, even though he astounded those teachers of the law. He didn't know it all at age 12. A stunning thought, I know, but 12-year-olds don't know everything. You may know a lot. You may know more about some things even than your parents or grandparents do. I know it's certainly true with some of these little electronic devices, isn't it? Grandma and Grandpa don't even know how to turn that thing on. And you can do all sorts of things with it. Yes, you understand more about that. But they understand a lot more about a lot of other things. And you have a lot you can learn from them. So we need to watch out about that. Now, can you imagine? Think about Jesus. Can you imagine him being the class clown? Being disrespectful to the teacher, mouthing off. Can you imagine him doing that? Can you imagine him being too lazy to do his schoolwork? Can you imagine him not doing what his parents had told him to do? No, we can't imagine that. Why? Because we know Jesus was perfect, right? He said, well, I'm not perfect. That's true, but that doesn't mean you can't strive for it. And all of us, whether we're teenagers or children or adults, we can still reach for that perfection that Jesus showed the example. Jesus was interested in Bible study. Sometimes our young people, I know they're swamped with schoolwork, with their intellectual pursuits, and with all of the other activities that they're involved in. Don't let the Bible slip away. Don't let Bible study be put on the back burner. That's going to be more important to you eternally than any math problem or science chapter or English grammar paper or anything else that you have to do in school. That doesn't mean don't do your schoolwork. We already said we couldn't imagine Jesus just skipping out on his schoolwork. But the point is, the schoolwork, oh, it'll help you. It'll help you be able to get a job. It'll help you know how to live in this world. But the Scriptures will help you know how to get to heaven for eternity. And there will be people in heaven who can't read, who can't do math very well at all. There are going to be people in heaven who may not know their history very well, but there won't be anybody in heaven that hasn't learned God's Word and how to obey Him. So we need to recognize those priorities and not let that slip by the wayside. And not think, well, they get enough when they go to church on Sunday. It doesn't work that way. Jesus was on His own for 3 days. What would you young people do if you were by yourself in town for 3 days? Just, you could do whatever you wanted. I mean, there's nobody there to check up on you. What would you do? What if you were there over a weekend? Would you go to church? Or would you say, Mom and Dad aren't here. I can do whatever I want to do now. I don't have to go to church. Jesus went. We see also that Jesus increased in stature as a teenager. And that's to be expected, isn't it? Most of us aren't grown at 12. We're still growing physically. Jesus grew physically. Just like, you know, he had clumsy moments, I'm sure. He dropped a cup or a bowl or it spilled his dinner, knocked something up. I'm sure he did that. And you know what's interesting? Is you can drop your cup or bowl, knock things over, have all sorts of those little accidental, clumsy things that happen and still be perfect. You see, what makes us imperfect in God's eyes is not the accidents. It's when we deliberately disobey Him. All of us have those moments where I had lunch with the folks at CYC and went up there and we were sitting there and I was afraid that Abigail was reaching to grab a roll or whatever their little things were, and she was reaching to grab. I was afraid she was going to knock her water glass over, so I was going to reach to grab her water glass, and you know what I did? I knocked mine over. We all do that. That's okay. It's just an accident. My dad used to tell the story about a man who, a child sat down at the table and knocked his cup of milk over. And the father angrily got up and took the boy and spanked him for it. Then promptly went and sat down and knocked his over. Who's going to spank him? No, we don't discipline people for accidents. Accidents happen. We do things that we didn't mean to do. Those things happen. And we need to recognize that. Jesus had accidents. He had those clumsy moments. He had those times when things just weren't going right. But He didn't allow that to stop Him. There were times when He was not physically strong enough to do certain things. You see, His perfection, you know, sometimes when we think, well, Jesus was perfect, we think that means He could do anything. Well, as a human being, there were things that He wasn't strong enough. You know, Joseph probably at times said, hey, go get me that piece of wood. You know, they're working in the carpentry shop. Go get me that piece of wood. And Jesus goes to get it and he can't lift it. Not strong enough yet. Still a boy. Still got growing to do. And I say, you know, hey, I can't do this by myself. Can you come help me? And Joseph had to help him lift some of those things sometimes. There's no doubt in my mind that that happened. Because it's happened to all of us. And even as we get older, even when we're in our prime, sometimes we think there's nothing we can't lift. But, you know, that's why when we get older, we've got back problems because we lifted those things we couldn't lift when we were younger. You know, but we didn't know we couldn't lift them, so we did it anyway and hurt ourselves in the long run. But there are a lot of things like that. Jesus cared about his body, his physical body. He didn't damage it. He knew his body belonged to God. He knew it was for a purpose. And so he took care of it. He didn't abuse drugs or alcohol or things that would damage his body. He wasn't obviously involved sexually with anyone. He was kept his body pure. There are a lot of things that young people get involved with that cause problems to their body that Jesus would have avoided. And then we see Jesus increased in his favor with God. Now this may be a little obvious since he's the Son of God. Although some of you probably know some sons and daughters of yours that didn't necessarily always increase in their favor with you. It happens sometimes. But Jesus knew God was watching. He knew his heavenly Father loved him and was there with him. And so he did the things that he knew were right. And because he grew in that spiritual way, he pleased God by being obedient in more and more challenging ways, all the way up to the point of death on the cross. The Bible says he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Our suffering, we're all going to have times of pain and suffering, and we need to learn from it. Jesus offers salvation freely to all because of what he did. But it's not cheap. It came at a great price. And he struggled along the way to get to that point to be able to offer that sacrifice. But then also Jesus increased in favor with man as a teenager. He grew socially. He had friends. He met people and talked with people and spent time with people. Jesus was a likable and friendly person. We see that from the fact that as an adult, the little children come to him. I don't know if you've noticed, but little children are kind of picky about who they'll come to. And yet they would come to Jesus. He was someone who was likable, easy to get along with. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:24, if a man will have friends, he must show himself friendly. And Jesus certainly did that. But what made him likable? It wasn't because he was so handsome. In fact, Isaiah 53:2 says, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor beauty. And when we shall see him, there is nothing about him that we should desire in him. It wasn't his looks that drew people to Jesus. It was his personality. You know, they always say, oh, well, a great personality. Oh, that means they're ugly, right? Well, Jesus had a great personality. He drew people to him by who he was, not by just how he looked. In fact, Isaiah says, there's nothing about him when we see him that makes us drawn to him. He grew up in a big family, in a despised city, with poor parents, and yet he overcame it all. He was humble and not arrogant. He didn't think himself too good to dine with even the despised and the sinner, but he also didn't think he was unworthy to dine with the elite. Most of us, we either think, well, I'm up here with these fancy folks. I mean, well, I don't deserve to be with the fancy folks. oh, I don't want to be with those folks, or that's the only people that'll have me. Jesus ran the gamut. He was from the poorest to the richest. He wasn't embarrassed or ashamed to be around any of them. He was unselfish. He had a positive attitude. He gained the favor of his brothers and sisters eventually. Some of them really had their doubts about him at certain points. But his parents, he obeyed them, and that gains favor. I'll tell you, young people, if you want to gain the favor of your parents, obey them, and it will be easy. Parents love it when you obey them. I know it's not a whole lot of fun, but that's... Hey, do you want it easier? You can do it the easy way or the hard way. It's your choice. He certainly gained the favor of the common people. He gained the favor of those who were willing to learn about God, and he kept their favor. He kept the favor of those who followed God, and certainly he gained God's favor. Can you imagine when he worked for folks and when he did things, he gave 100%. I don't mean he didn't give 12% on Monday and 23% on Tuesday and 40% on Wednesday and 20% on Thursday and 5% on Friday. He gave 100% all the time. Most of us don't reach that, but it should be an example to us. Are you growing like Jesus? Well, I'm sure physically you probably are, no doubt. But what about those other ways, socially and spiritually and intellectually? Are you growing in those ways, young people? Which area is your best? You know, all of us have areas where we excel. What can we do to really go gung-ho in those areas and really do well in those areas? Become experts in those areas. We can do it. And which area is your weakest? What's the one you struggle with the most? The one where you have the most problem doing what Jesus wants you to do? And what can you do to grow in that area? And you may never become the expert in that area. You can't be an expert at everything. But you can grow to the point that you are satisfying the Lord. How can you help young people grow like Jesus? This is for us older folks to think about. What can we do that will help young people to be more like Jesus? One thing, we can show an example in our own lives, but there are a lot of other things. But they need our encouragement. They're going through tough struggles. They're facing things that we never imagined when we were their age. And they need our help and our encouragement, not our condemnation and condescending looks. They need us to lift them up and help them carry those things that are too heavy for them sometimes. Are you continuing to grow? If not, why not? And we say, well, physically we're grown, yes. But in those other ways, we can continue to grow even on into our golden years. As long as we're living, we can be growing and striving to reach closer and closer to God's perfection for our lives. As we conclude, we want to think about the things that we can do, what examples we can set, what lessons we can teach, things we can learn. Young people, if you're not living up to Jesus' standards, we understand. We didn't either. And we still don't. None of us adults can say, oh, you know, well, when I was a teenager, it was easy. I was a perfect kid. Well, we may say that, but we're joking. We're teasing if we say that. We're just, you know, we may say, oh, my brother was the perfect kid. Or my sister, oh, she was the one that... But we're just teasing. We know that none of us were perfect. And we know that you won't be perfect either. But we want to encourage you to be the best you can be. Be all you can be. And you don't have to join the army to do that. You can join the Lord's army and be all you can be in His army. If you're here this morning, you have a need to respond to God's invitation for any reason, please do so as we stand and as we sing.